Amen. Good morning, friends. You may have a seat. Well, today we're going to be continuing in a sermon series we started a few weeks ago called Q&R, or Question and Response. And we've seen in this series that the disciples ask questions, and Jesus gives them a response, not really an answer because they don't understand what he's saying. And Matt and Aubrey have both mentioned that this portion of scripture that we're looking at is known as the Upper Room Discourse, or the Farewell Discourse. And if you look through scripture, there's four major discourses or teachings. There are others, but the four major ones are the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which I'm one sure you've all heard of. The second is the Kingdom Parable in Matthew 13, where we see Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is like this, or the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he teaches the wheat, the sower and the seed parable, and the weed and the tare parable. The third is known as the Olivet Discourse, where we see Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem, and he teaches everyone about the end times, or the end of the last days. And that's recorded in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. And then we see this one in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And there are a few things that are different about the Upper Room Discourse than the others. First of all, it's the longest of them. Another thing that's different is this is probably Jesus' most intimate teaching with his disciples. And another part that's really interesting is this is not a public teaching. Because at this point, Jesus' public ministry is over. Right? The nation has heard him, they have seen Jesus, and as a nation, they have rejected him. John 1:11, he came to that which was his own, but his own received him not. And so we've seen Jesus go to the upper room with his disciples, and they're going to celebrate the Passover meal. And this would be a time of celebration. But we started this, Matt started in week one, and right before his teaching, it was Judas Iscariot had left the room. And so now Jesus is left with his 11 most faithful servants. But as Aubrey started last week, we heard that the disciples were troubled. They were confused and conflicted and nervous. And they felt this way because of what Jesus has been telling them. Right? He told them, I am going to die. Not, certainly not what they expected, but not what they wanted to hear. He also told them that he had predicted that one of them would betray him, right? And we see in chapter 13 that he breaks off a piece of bread and he hands it to Judas as a sign that you are the one that will betray me. But none of them understood that at the time. And the third thing he said to Peter, right? Peter, the one who said, I'll never leave you, I will lay down my life for you. And he says, actually, Peter, by the time the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And so they're confused and they're nervous. And we've seen over the last couple of weeks, right? Peter, in week one, Peter asked the question, where are you going? And last week we saw Thomas ask an equally confusing question. Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how do we know the way? And so today we're going to look at John 14, verses 8 through 21. So I'll read through it once and then we'll go back and kind of talk our way through it. So verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the work themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So this is the reading of God's word. So now imagine, put yourself in the room, right? Jesus is explaining all of this and you're in the room. And so you can understand some of the confusion and why they're troubled. Peter asks a question and gets a response nobody understood. So Thomas asks the question and even more confusion comes. So then Philip tries a different angle to understand Jesus and he gets this lengthy answer. And if you look around at Scripture, you can understand why Thomas is the one asking questions, right? Because Thomas is known as the doubter. But Philip, if you look around, is a smart guy. He's very calculated. For example, if you look at the story of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus looks at Philip and he says, "Where are we going to buy bread to feed all of these people?" And so Philip kind of scans the countryside and he keeps track of all the men and the women and the children, does some mental math and says, "Well, that's going to take over 200 denarii or over half of year wages." Now we know that he forgot to calculate Jesus into that equation, right? He forgot to carry the one. Couple giggles. First service thought that was funnier, I'll be honest. But nonetheless, it was a great answer that he came up with, an impressive answer. And we can see he takes another calculated angle here. So the questions from Peter and Thomas, they didn't work. So, "Lord, just show us the Father. That will satisfy us. That will be enough." Right? Because that's what Jesus keeps talking about. "I'm going to the Father. The Father's in me and I am in him. Just show us the Father. That'll be enough." But think about what Philip has witnessed. Right? He's seen Jesus teach. He has shared meals with him. He has seen him heal the blind, feed the 5,000 with a happy meal. He's seen him raise the dead. And I don't think Philip makes this comment out of a place of unbelief. I think he's wanting more. Right? The same reason that you and I come to worship. Because we want more. No matter how theologically smart we think we are or spiritually mature we think we are, we long for more. And we see this, the same is true in the Old Testament, right? Moses, he saw the parting of the Red Sea. He saw water come out of a rock. He saw manna fall from heaven. All really cool miracles. And Moses said, "Lord, just show me your glory." So there's this part of our humanity that just longs for more than what we have. Jesus responds and points to what is right in front of him. And again, I think it points to maybe a flaw in our humanity. That in our longing for more, we miss what's right in front of us. We miss the blessings that we already have. Jesus answers him, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, has the 3 years that I've been with you not been enough? Anyone who has seen the Father, or anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me, doing his work. Jesus is kind of calling Philip out a little bit. He's saying, haven't you heard this already? I've been telling you this over and over again. If we look back just a couple chapters in John 12, verses 44 and 45, Jesus, it says he cries out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. And then a few verses later in verse 49, I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all I have spoken. Jesus is explaining, guys, again, listen, the Father and I are one. I am in him, he is in me. There's this mutuality here that they're not understanding. And so in verse 11, we see Jesus try yet another angle to get them to understand this. He says, believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. If you don't believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, at least believe the evidence. And we can see that the evidence makes an impact on some of them. So we're in the book of John right now, right? Who's the author of the book of John?
God,
good answer. You were at first service. You're cheating. John. Okay, I'll give you the answer. So then if you look ahead towards the end of Scripture, we see a book called 1 John. And the author of that is John. Coffee has not kicked in yet, people. Anyway, so the beginning of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then when we jump ahead towards the end of Scripture to 1 John, we see that one start. We see the evidence that John has started to figure out, that all his years of ministry with Jesus, and maybe even on this particular night, he figures out the evidence. And it starts by saying that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. He figures out, I have got to hang out with the word of life, God in the flesh. But then Jesus throws an interesting twist at him. I think part of me thinks if he'd have stopped right there, maybe they would have all eventually figured it out. But yet he throws in a twist. Because he continues with a line that probably would have seriously confused them, which it may seriously confuse us. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. This is where the room was really confused. But have you ever wondered what that means? Doing greater works. Has that ever thrown you for a loop? Because Jesus at this point has done some really amazing stuff. So how is it possible that we can do greater works? There are 40 miracles recorded in Scripture that Jesus did. Right? Raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, unstopping deaf ears, walking on water, feeding the multitudes. 40 miracles. And those are just the ones we know about. If you look towards the end of John, in John 20, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So 40 miracles, and then many more. And he says to him, you're going to do greater things than these. So I don't know everybody that's in this room. If I don't know you, I look forward to meeting you. And if you don't know me, this may surprise you. And if you do know me, it may or may not surprise you. I have never raised anybody from the dead. And I don't plan on it. And quite honestly, I don't know that I want to. For a couple reasons. One, When we read about people in Scripture that had died and been brought back to life, except for Jesus, that have died and been brought back to life, they're not still alive today, right? So that means they've had to die twice. Their family and their friends have had to grieve twice. I don't know that I want to be a part of that. And secondly, if you die and you go to heaven, I don't want to bring you back to this broken world. And if there's anybody in this room that has the authority or the power to bring people back from the dead, don't you dare use it on me. I will haunt you. Just rejoice that I made it to heaven and I'll see you when you get there. But it's interesting, like last week Aubrey talked when Jesus went to Lazarus' tomb and he saw Mary there. And we find the shortest passage in all of Scripture, and it just says, Jesus wept. And we read that Jesus is sharing in grief and loss with Mary over their friend Lazarus. Which I think is true. But I also wonder if there's some of that weeping that Jesus knows that he's going to bring Lazarus back to life. That he's getting to experience all the glory of heaven. And Jesus weeps knowing that he's going to bring him back into this broken world. So what does it mean? What does the greater works mean? So I'm going to give you three ideas, three options. The first is when he says that, he's talking directly to these 11 people, these 11 disciples in the room. And he says, you 11 are going to do greater works than these. And if we look ahead in the book of Acts, we can see that these 11 actually did all these things, miraculous miracles. The problem with that is there were also some performed by people that weren't in the room. Like Paul, for example, and others. And the other problem with this theory is actually what the Scripture itself says. It doesn't say you 11. It says whoever believes in me will do the work. So that swings the door wide open. That includes everybody. That includes you and I, or anybody in history that has believed in Jesus since those words were spoken. Whoever believes. So the second interpretation is maybe he was talking to everybody, that whoever believes, but the emphasis is on your faith. Right? You can have the miracles if you just have enough faith. You can do the greater works if you just believe enough. There's a movement. It's got a bunch of different titles, but one of them is the Word of Faith movement. And they interpret this, and they teach this as saying, if you believe enough, right? You can have a miracle today. You probably have to have the accent with it. You can have a miracle today. Hallelujah. If you just believe. But if you don't believe, well, then you're probably just not a very good Christian. You're just a sinner. So it puts the emphasis on us to somehow manufacture enough faith, to believe enough. But again, the problem is when you look at what the Scripture actually says, Jesus does not say that whoever believes might. He says whoever believes will. So we hopefully can agree that these first two interpretations are probably not accurate. So the third interpretation is found in a phrase in this passage that we can't take out, we can't overlook it. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father. Because I am going to the Father. It's a signal. It's a sign that something else is going to be happening to you, with you, through you. And you might be asking, what would that be? It's a great question. Let me answer it. If we jump ahead to verse 16, right? Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. Verse 16 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. And if you're one of those that have your Bible open, if you flip it over a couple chapters to chapter 16, verse 7, same evening, same message, Jesus says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. So remember at this point, right, the disciples, they're troubled, they're conflicted, they're nervous, they're confused. This whole really cool Messiah thing that we get to be a part of, it's over. He's going away. And Jesus says, oh, friends, it's not over. It's just beginning. Because he says, I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you and you will do greater things. Not greater in magnitude, not greater in power, but greater in extent, greater in number. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. So he's speaking of this spreading of the gospel, this miraculous transformation to salvation that the gospel message brings. But how does he do that? By his death on the cross, for the forgiveness of our sins, and to call people into his kingdom, to call people to follow him, right? Because shortly after he does leave, we see the day of Pentecost happen, and 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ. And in the weeks to follow, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people said yes to Jesus. And in the decades to follow, millions of people gave their life to Jesus. Jesus never left Israel. Paul, for example, right? Goes through Asia Minor, through parts of Europe, all the way to the heart of the Roman Empire, to Rome itself. The spread of the gospel is greater works. Right? Even in our world today, one of the countries where there's more people coming to know Jesus than any other spot in the world is Iran, where it's illegal to own one of these, where you will be persecuted or killed for just having one. And people are saying yes to Jesus. So there's greater works. And some people might say, well, yeah, but what about healings? Healings are awesome. I had somebody pray for me this morning for healing. Healings are amazing, but there is no greater miracle that has ever happened or ever can happen. That when we share the gospel with people and there is transformation that happens to salvation and a sinner can get from earth to heaven, that's the greatest miracle of all time. And verse 13 says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And you may ask me anything in my name and I will do it. This can be tricky, right? It makes it sound like Jesus is a genie in a bottle or some kind of prayer vending machine. If that were the case, if that's truly who he was, we would probably all be multimillionaires, living in a big mansion on a tropical island, married to the person that broke our heart in fifth grade because we prayed so hard we wanted him back. Y'all giggle because you've all prayed something along those lines. He's not a prayer vending machine. But if we ask according to his nature, according to his character, according to his will, he says he will do it. And it's not to fulfill our whims or our fleeting desires. He does it according to the Father's will so the Father can be glorified. That could probably be a whole sermon series, but we're going to move on for today. He says next, if you love me, keep my commands. And this too, we need to be careful with, because when we read this or when we hear this, we can kind of hear it in the tone. Maybe none of you have ever experienced this, but like when your parents get mad at you, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me, you'll do what I say. But that's not the heart of who Jesus is, right? When he speaks of his own heart, he says, I am gentle and lowly, or gentle and humble at heart. He's saying, just love me. Want a relationship with me. Spend time with me. And you'll keep my commands. Start with loving him. Because we can never do enough. We can never earn enough to make him love us more. So we can't live on the wrong side of that comma. Love him. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so in this passage, we get introduced to the third person in the Trinity, right? Notice that the Holy Spirit is referred to as he, not it. It's not a force or a feeling or some kind of mode. It's the third person in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, coexistent, co-equal. But also notice the way that Jesus refers to him as another advocate. Other translations you read might say another helper, another comforter, another encourager. But the part I want to point out is the way he says another. And I think this is significant if we understand it. So in the English language, we have one word for another. And it's another. In Greek, there are two words for another, heteros and allos. Let me explain the difference so you understand it. Heteros. So imagine, say I buy a book, and I read the book, and I'm like, this is the worst thing I've ever read. This is stupid. And I would say to you, I am going to go buy another book, one of a different title, another author, another subject. I'm going to go buy another of a different kind. That's heteros, another of a different kind. But then imagine I bought a book and I'm like, this is the greatest thing ever. You should read this. And you say, oh, I'd love to read it. And I'll say, here, you can have mine. I will go buy another. I'll go buy another copy of that same book, another of the same kind. That is allos. And so when Jesus says, I am going away, but I will send you another advocate, he is saying, I will send you an allos advocate. Jesus is saying, you've been able to count on me, you've been able to trust in me, you believe in me. So when I go away, I will send you another just like me. And that advocate will be with you forever. And before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. That line has probably never been more true in the world we live in today. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So friends, we've covered a lot of ground in 13 verses this morning. And in the previous weeks, we have looked at how the disciples have asked questions and Jesus responds. But this morning we see Philip kind of make a statement and Jesus asks the question. And I don't think he asked this question, do you know me, to Philip in a way that or the rest of them, in a way that he's just wanting their head knowledge, right? Do you know me? I think he's saying it to their hearts, to their soul. Do you know me? And I think that's the same question he wants to ask us today. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? The radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Do you know Jesus, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins so you can have restoration to the Father? Do you know Jesus, who conquered death so you can have the hope of eternal life? Do you know Jesus, who ascended to heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you right now? Do you know Jesus, who sent the Holy Spirit to live in you and through you, that you get to be his dwelling place? Do you know Jesus, who sent the comforter or the advocate or the helper or the encourager to live in you and through you, that you get to partner with him in the sharing of the gospel message? That by sharing that, people can come to faith and transformation can happen, and you get to be a part of the greatest miracle ever known that a sinner can get from earth to heaven. Do you know Jesus, that will never leave you and never forsake you? Do you know Jesus, that when you pray to him in accordance with the Father's will, and you pray to him in his name, that he will do it to bring the Father glory? Do you know Jesus, the King of Kings? Do you know Jesus, the Lord of Lords? Do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Jesus, the name above all names? Do you know Jesus? The answer for some of you might be no. That can change today. And some of you who've went to church your whole life, be absolutely, I know Jesus. The question for you, I think, is a harder one. Is he enough? Is he enough? Or are you still trying to do things your own way? You're trying to live in both realities? Trying to compartmentalize Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Is he enough? Let's pray. Jesus, you say on that day that we will realize that you are in the Father and the Father is in you and you are in us. If there was anybody in this room who said they don't know Jesus, I pray that by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, that would change today. That miraculous transformation to salvation would begin here today. And Jesus, if there's anybody in this room who questioned whether you're enough, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive all you have for us? Because Jesus, you are enough. You're everything. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are worthy to be praised. You are so worthy to be praised. And so, Holy Spirit, as we move into worship, would you just be active in this place? Be active in us and through us. We worship you, King Jesus. And we pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.